I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4. Appreciate that special. And again, so thankful for our veterans around our country, especially those that are with us today. Luke chapter 4, if you'd find verse 16. As we think about always thankful, as Americans today, we certainly ought to be thankful for the freedom that we have. There are brothers and sisters in other places in the world, like China, Iran, North Korea. They have nothing close to the freedom that we have today. They cannot have a public place of worship. They cannot have Bibles. It's illegal to own a copy of the Bible. And being someone who would share the gospel with someone else, proclaim the gospel, give somebody a gospel tract, give somebody a Bible, could put you in jail, or it may cost you your life. And so we have no idea how blessed we are in America today. And I'm so thankful for those who obviously have given the ultimate sacrifice. I'm thankful for our founding fathers that understood how vital it was for us to have freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And I'm so thankful for those who have stood to defend that throughout the years. And we ought to pray for the United States of America. You ought to pray for God to raise up godly leaders who would lead according to the truth of the Word of God. And you ought to pray that those who would take away those freedoms would never make it into office. And friends, I want you to understand that there's an agenda in America today that would take away those freedoms. Some of you get all excited because they want to take away your guns. That's the least of our worries. They want to take away the Word of God. Listen, you can live without your gun. You can't live without the Word of God. And that's far more concerning to me, that they want to shut down churches and shut down the preaching of the gospel. They don't want it to be legal for you to go and proclaim Jesus outside of the walls of your church. And we need to pray for our country. So I'm thankful today. Thankful for what he's done. I'm thankful for the freedom that we get to enjoy today. As you find your place there in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. We thank you for the Old Testament truths. We thank you for the prophecies. We thank you that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled all things. Lord, I pray that today we would rejoice in the liberty where Christ has made us free. I pray today we would be thankful in our hearts and in our deeds. And Lord, please move in among us today. I pray your Holy Spirit would work. That if there's one here who's never been born again, that today they would call on your name and be saved. The saved would follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church, that everything we do would be to your honor and glory. Please help me, Father, for I'm nothing without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to be an American. I'm thankful to have been born in this country, to have the freedoms that we have. And there was a pastor visiting the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington one time. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's something to see. And as he was there, there was a man kneeling at the memorial and laying a wreath down, and he was weeping as he looked at the name he had come to remember. The pastor laid his hand on his shoulder. This was some time ago, but the man said 25 years ago, he stepped into the line of fire. He saved my life. The least I could do is say thanks. Don't you suppose that's the least we could do? To say thank you to a veteran, to say thank you to families who have lost loved ones, whose loved ones have given the ultimate sacrifice. Don't you think it's the least we could do to tell God thank you for the freedom that we have today? See, I'm thankful for the freedom that we have. Some of you remember President Ronald Reagan. Some of you have only read about him in history books. But he said one time, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same, or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free. Friends, we're fast approaching that time where not only are people not standing and fighting to defend their freedoms, but they're gladly giving their freedoms away. And it's a crazy time that we live in today. Daniel Webster, an early statesman of our country, said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. And I'm so thankful for the freedom we have in this country. But I want to tell you something today. That the brother or sister in Christ, those in the Lord's churches underground in China today, who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, though they can't legally own a Bible, though they have no freedom to publicly worship, though they have no freedom to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this afternoon, we're going to take a stack of gospel tracts. We're going to go door to door in our community, and we're going to tell people about Jesus, and we have all the freedom in the world to do that. Now, they're free to close the door in our face and tell us to get lost, but we have the freedom to go and to proclaim the good news to them. But those brothers and sisters in China who have no freedom to do those things, listen to me, they are more free today than every lost person in America. You get that? As free as we are as a nation, as the freedoms that we have to worship, the freedoms that we have that are given to us by our government, those are great freedoms. But listen, friend, if you are lost in your sins, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you are not free. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have in our government sense, in a political sense. But I want to tell you something. If you are not free from sin, you have no freedom at all. Jesus came to proclaim some good things. Jesus came to proclaim good news. Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. He had already done miracles. He had already began to preach. He'd already started doing a lot of things. And in the midst of that, he came back home. He was, of course, born in Bethlehem, they had to flee to Egypt for a time, but when they came back out of Egypt, they went to Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. That was his hometown, was Nazareth. And he came back preaching there, and he visited the synagogue, which is what his custom was when it was time to gather to worship God. He was there. And there was a time when they would open it up for people to say a word. And so Jesus got the scriptures. He opened up and he found Isaiah, what we would call today Isaiah 61. And by the way, it wasn't divided by book and chapter and all the things like we have today. And by the way, Jesus didn't have any trouble finding his place in his Bible. Sometimes I still have a hard time, right? Where is Hosea anyway? But Jesus had no trouble finding exactly where he wanted to go in the scriptures. He stood up. He found the place where you and I would call Isaiah 61. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18 in our text, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." I want you to know that Jesus Christ wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. When he stood up and said, "The Spirit of God is upon me, and God has appointed me or anointed me," he was claiming to be exactly who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And when he stood up to speak that day, he stood in the power of the Spirit. He stood with the anointing of the Lord on him. And Jesus Christ was indwelt with the Spirit. Of course, he is the Spirit, but the Spirit of God had come on him. We read about how the Spirit descended on him as a dove. And he stood in the power of the Spirit, anointed as the chosen one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And he read the scriptures, "God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he folds up the scroll and he sits back down, and everyone in the place is looking at Jesus. Their eyes were riveted on Jesus. And by the way, when you look at the person talking, you'll hear better. It's a lot harder to hear when your eyes are, you know, looking at the back of your eyelids. That's harder. Counting the ceiling tiles and all the rest of the things we like to do. But everybody's eyes were fixed on Jesus. And that's a good place to look. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, a lot of us have read this passage of Scripture many times, but I don't know that the import of it gets through to us. I don't know that the significance is realized among us today. But what Jesus just said, he opened up a very famous passage of Scripture referring to Messiah. And I promise you, the Jews in that day didn't understand it the way we do today. We can look back now and we see the first part of the first few verses deal with his first coming, when he would first come. And he stops in the middle of what we would call a verse. And he stops and he doesn't continue on, because in that point on it talks about his second coming. And he says, "I'm here to fulfill this part today." And what Jesus was doing very plainly, he said, "I am anointed of God." And he reads the scripture and says, "I'm fulfilling these scriptures." He was claiming very boldly, very openly, "I am the Christ. I am Messiah." Now, we see many times that the Jews, when Jesus made those claims, became angry. The Pharisees would want to kill him. But I just want you to notice that in verse 22, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And they were amazed and said, "Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the boy we've seen grow up around here? You know, he was always a really good kid." Yeah. Don't kids have reputations today? Right? Even today, we see kids and we go, "Oh man, they're a really good kid." And we go, You know, some of us are the kid that the teachers at school are really excited when you don't have any more siblings. I tried real hard not to look at anybody in particular when I said that. You know, Jesus had to have had a great reputation in town. He never did anything wrong. He literally was the perfect child. Now, some of you think your children are perfect, but you're sorely mistaken. But Jesus really was. And he had a good reputation. But when they heard him preach that day, when they heard him expound the scriptures, and by the way, I want you to notice it says, "And he began to say unto them," and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I don't think we have recorded. I believe Jesus had a lot to say that day. I think he preached a tremendous sermon that day, and they were all amazed at it. We don't have all of that recorded. We just get the beginning line of his sermon. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and he began to preach these things to them, and they were amazed. And so Jesus says to them, I came to proclaim the good news to you. I came to proclaim the gospel and good tidings. He said he came to proclaim healing and provide healing. He said he came to proclaim liberty and deliverance. He came to preach the opening of doors, the recovering of sight. And he said that I've got some great news for you today. I am here to fulfill these things. And so Jesus would come preaching good tidings. He came preaching healing. He came preaching liberty. He came preaching the opening of doors and recovering of sight. I want you to notice not just what he preached, but notice who he preached to. He says here that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now in Isaiah 61, he says, preach good tidings to the meek. So we're talking about those that are poor or the poor in spirit. As Jesus preached in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus would proclaim the gospel, but those who were meek in their spirit, they would be the ones who would receive the gospel. It's no different today. I think we ought to knock doors on every house in town, don't you? Let's try that one more time. I think we ought to knock on every door in town. I think we ought to take the gospel to this side of the tracks and that side of the tracks. I think we ought to take the gospel to poor neighborhoods and to wealthy neighborhoods. I think we ought to take the gospel to middle-class neighborhoods, upper middle-class, lower middle-class, whatever, however you want to classify it. I think the gospel needs to go to every person in our community. Thank you for agreeing with me. I appreciate that. Today at 3 o'clock, we're going to go out and take the gospel to our community. And you have an opportunity to be a part of that. It's been my experience, though, we find a lot more open doors among the poorer of us than the richer of us. I think part of that is just because people think they've got everything they need. I got a nice house, I got nice cars, I got nice things, I don't need anything else. And I think part of that's the fault of our Americanized Christianity, that you just, God's going to give you a better life. Listen, you don't need Jesus to have a better life now. You need Jesus because without him you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So he proclaimed the gospel to the poor, to the meek. He came and proclaimed healing to the brokenhearted. You know, we've talked about it a lot before. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. But those who are brokenhearted, Jesus comes to bind them up. Jesus comes to give healing. You know, there's no earthly cure for a broken heart. We say time heals all wounds. We like to say that, but I want you to know the only cure for a broken heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope for a broken heart is to be healed by Jesus. The only healing that can come is the forgiveness of sin that only Jesus Christ can give. That's where our broken hearts are healed. That's where they're bound up. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. We talk a lot about our freedom here in America today. We talk about the freedom that was won in our revolution and all of those things. We talk about later on when America still had a slave trade and there was the Emancipation Proclamation and all the slaves were set free. I want to tell you today that I think freedom is a beautiful thing. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Liberty is a glorious thing. And a lot of times you don't realize how wonderful it is until you don't have it anymore. Maybe there's some of you, we won't take testimonies right now, but maybe some of you could testify to what it's like to be locked up. Again, I'll try not to look at anybody in particular. I haven't, just for the record, I haven't been locked up yet, just to make that clear. My cousins did talk me into getting inside an ice chest one time. And that's not just because they're mean, it's because I'm stupid. Like, I was that dumb kid that always, hey, see if you can fit in there. I wanted to see if I could fit, and I did. And my cousins, being the loving people that they were, they closed the lid and sat on it. They were kind enough to open the drain plug hole so I had air. I probably wasn't in there, Brother Joe, for more than a few seconds, but it felt like an eternity. I don't know if you know what it's like to be contained somewhere where you can't get out, but it's a terrifying experience. Yeah. Imagine those that are in prison with no hope of escape. I look at those people who get prison without the possibility of parole, and I'm thinking, if I'm that guy, I'd rather they just kill me. We look at where we are, and we don't realize how blessed we are to be free. But listen to me. Without Christ, you are a captive. Without Christ, we are bound. I want you to look with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 10. It's one of my favorite psalms and one of the most convicting. Psalm 107 verse 10 says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they have rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." I want you to know this is a description. You look at verse 10, 11, and 12. This is a description of humanity without Christ. This is where we are without Jesus. We're in darkness and in the shadow of death. We're bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because we rebelled against the word of God. We've contemned the counsel of the Most High. Listen, when you rebel against God, and we all have rebelled against God, when you have ignored the counsel of God, you haven't repented and turned to Him, you are in darkness. You're bound in affliction and iron. And there are people today who think that they are free. They're living it up in their sin. But what they don't realize is they are bound by sin. They're bound by death. They're in chains. And that's where we were without Christ. And if you've never been born again, that's where you are today. But verse 13 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." Listen, friend, we were in prison, but Jesus Christ has set us free. It'd be okay to be excited about that today. You know, I wish that there was a way to help us all understand this. Yeah, like maybe we could load up and all drive down to McAllister. Take everybody down to the maximum security area, solitary confinement. It's underground down there at Big Mac. Those guys that get locked in there, they give them about an hour a day. There's a place in the middle of it that I think the walls are about 30 foot high, and you can see that portion of sky, that rectangle of sky. That's all the daylight they get for an hour a day. Maybe it would do us well to have somebody take us down there and lock us up, put us in solitary confinement, because I don't think it would take 24 hours. I don't think it would take 30 minutes for most of you to go insane. To be locked up in that darkness, to be locked up in that solitary confinement, to be locked up and know that there's no way you can get yourself out. Yeah. And friends, that's where we were spiritually without Christ. Imagine being in that darkness. Imagine being in that place. Imagine being with no hope. There's no way you can get yourself out. And only one with the authority could come and get you out. Yeah. And that's who Jesus is. As the anointed one, he was the one who could proclaim liberty to the captives because he had the authority to take you out. He could bring you out of the pit. He could bring you out of the darkness. He could bring you into the light. And that's what he did when you cried out to him and he saved you. Now, can you please, for just a minute today, have some thankfulness in your heart for what Christ has done for you? We were down in the pit in the darkness and without any hope, but Jesus set me free. I told you before about the concentration camp in World War II during that time in Auschwitz, Germany. And they loaded up the Jews and the Poles and Gypsies and all kinds of people, obviously primarily the Jews, and they hauled them in there by train. And as the train came into that place, they had a sign hanging above the entrance into that camp. It said, Arbeit macht frei. It means work makes free. And the Germans told all of those concentration camp prisoners, if you work hard, we'll set you free. And of course, it was a lie. They worked them until they were done with them, and then they took them into the big rooms, and they told them they were going to give them a shower, but rather than shower them with water, they showered them with poisonous gas, and they killed them by the tens of thousands. Concentration camps around Germany and other places, millions and millions of Jews and others were murdered by the Germans. It was a lie that took them to their death. And I want you to listen to me this morning. It's the same lie the devil's been telling from the beginning. Work makes free. Do good. Turn over a new leaf. Start doing better. Live your best life now. It's all about what you do. Work, work, work. Do good works and you'll be made free. And friends, it's a lie from the devil because you can't make yourself free. You can't work yourself into heaven. You can't do good enough to earn your way. It takes the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, to save us. And it's only by His grace and His mercy that we're made free. And we have much to be thankful for today. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel, the good news, glad tidings of freedom, and to give that freedom. Because, friends, He didn't just come to proclaim the good news. He came to provide the good news. The Spirit of the Lord literally did come upon Him. That was the sign that John the Baptist was given when he baptized Him. He came out of the water. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord was on Him. He was the anointed of God from the very beginning. Luke starts his gospel in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to help you out today, a little bit of theology. Jesus Christ, we say Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not His last name, it's a title. We would probably be better to say Jesus the Christ, so we would understand that He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and from the beginning, He is the Christ. Jesus Christ healed the sick, the lame. He gave sight, and He set men and women free from the bondage of sin. And He's still doing that work today. I want you to notice in verse 19, back in our text, Luke 4:19, He came to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you go back to Isaiah 61, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and it continues and says, and the day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus, when He reads the text, He stops mid-sentence. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, He stops there. He doesn't continue to read, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because now is the time to preach acceptance. But when he comes again, it'll be a time for the vengeance of God to be poured out on the earth. Now is the time. When he says year, he doesn't mean 12 months of the calendar. He's not talking about a physical year. He's talking about a time period. Now is the time to come because Messiah came. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee, and in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And friends, if you've never been born again, today's the day. I hope it's not lost on you. It's not lost on me. I think about the football coach over here at Roland, and my heart hurts for his wife and his children at school. I think about this man from Vianne, just 5 years older than I am. Listen, please listen to me. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. See, I look at these guys, 45, 46 years old, and they've passed into eternity. And I didn't know either one of them. I have no idea if either one of them were born again. I want you to hear me today. We don't know what tomorrow brings. I look at that and I look and say, man, those guys weren't much older than I am. Some of you say, those guys are a lot younger than I am. But the truth is, none of us are promised tomorrow. If you are not 100% sure that when you close your eyes in death, you'll be in heaven with the Lord, you need to repent and trust Christ today. Salvation is freely offered. There's no one else with the authority to set you free, but Jesus can set you free. Jesus can give you life, but you must come to him by faith. You must repent and trust in him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul preaching there at Athens, he says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at. You had your time of your idols, you had your time of your paganism, and God has been merciful, God has been long-suffering, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Do you get it? It's time to repent. Now is the accepted time, and you need to repent today because the day of vengeance is coming. So trust in him today. Trust in him today. Jesus Christ has the power to make us free. And when he makes us free, he gives us a desire to see others set free. Most of you have heard of John Newton. His epitaph reads, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." You see, John Newton was a slave man. He was a man who captured slaves and transported slaves and sold slaves, but then he was gloriously and wonderfully saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to preach against the slave trade, and more importantly, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel, he hated Christians, he hated preachers, but then he became a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it drove him to preach the gospel he once labored to destroy. Friend, we were once captives. We were once slaves. We've been set free, and now it's time to proclaim the liberty that Christ has given to us. When you've been set free, you want others to be set free. I think there are a lot of reasons men and women join the armed forces. A lot of motives. Maybe they join because there's a signing bonus. Maybe they join because of the GI Bill, and they can go to college someday. There's a lot of reasons, but I really believe this. I don't think anybody gets in and stays in for any period of time if they don't have a heart for freedom. The Lord has given us liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. Jesus came to proclaim liberty. He came to provide liberty. And today he calls us to do the same, to proclaim liberty to the lost around us. This morning I want to ask you to stand with me as we get ready for a verse of invitation. Allow me to draw one more parallel with the veteran and the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody once said, a veteran is someone who, at one point in his life, wrote a blank check made payable to the United States of America for an amount of, up to, and including my life. You see, maybe you were in the service and you never went overseas, you never in combat, but you didn't know when you signed up where you would end up and what you would end up doing. You know what a Christian ought to be today? Is someone who gives their entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. If you've never been saved, I beg you today to come to Christ in faith and be saved. You're saved, but you've not been baptized. You need to make that decision today. And all of us need to be committed to proclaiming the liberty that Christ has made us free in. So we're seeing what number?